Father, we humble ourselves before you. And we thank you, God, that you are always with us. You are always available. Lord God, you answer when we call. And Lord, we ask, Father, at this time, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us through your word. I pray that this message, Lord, would convict people's hearts, but also encourage them and inspire them to live for you, God. Lord, give us a greater hunger and desire to know you. Lord God, I pray that you would fan the flame of faith within us and help us, Lord, to live for you every day, every waking moment. So, Lord, this is your time. We worship you by giving you our devotion. And we just thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you here suffer from a condition called FOMO? Can I see a show of hands? Grace, everyone's looking at you. Yeah, Grace has a terminal case of FOMO, so we need a lot of prayer for her. But in case you don't know, FOMO, F-O-M-O, stands for fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And it's a condition that is growing and becoming more common in our society. Part of the reason is because people are starting to value experiences more than things, especially millennials. Millennials are starting to realize that it's better to spend money on experiences than on actual physical goods. And so a lot of young people these days, instead of investing in a home, they'd rather spend that money traveling and having all kinds of different experiences. Another thing that's making FOMO worse is social media. So you can say that social media foments FOMO, if you will. So when you go on Facebook, when you go on Instagram, Twitter, and you see all your friends, and they're posting all these exciting pictures about places that they're going and people that they're meeting and things that they're able to do, it stirs up jealousy within us. It makes us feel like everyone else is living the life and we're kind of being left behind. Our lives are just boring and dull by comparison. You know, FOMO takes on another form as well. It also comes into play when it comes to opportunities. So just a few weeks ago, there was Black Friday and Cyber Monday, right? Probably the biggest shopping days of the year. And people want to get in on it. I mean, you can get some seriously good deals during that week. And so, you know, you want to get that new Vitamix blender for half off, or you want to get that 4K, you know, computer monitor for 40% off. And if you miss that window, you know, those 5-6 days when those sales are going on, if you miss that window, how does that make you feel? You just feel terrible because you missed out. So my question is, what causes people to miss out on opportunities? What causes us to miss out on these rare, limited times to do things? For some people, it's busyness. For other people, you know, maybe they're out of town or other reasons. But the main reason we miss out on opportunities is because of a lack of preparation. It simply comes down to we didn't put it on our calendars. We were distracted by other things, other matters, other business. These things distract us and preoccupy us, and so we don't foresee the opportunity coming. And then we miss out. I remember when I was in Korea back in 2007, that I felt that I really missed an opportunity. Back in 2007, my favorite jazz pianist, Oscar Peterson, he passed away. And, you know, Oscar Peterson was one of the greatest jazz pianists who ever lived. If you've never seen him play, go to YouTube and just watch any clips. It's just absolutely astounding what he can do with 10 fingers. He can do more with 10 fingers than, you know, 10 people playing piano at the same time. And the thing is, Oscar Peterson is from my hometown. He lived and died in Toronto, Canada. And so for many years, we actually lived in the same city. So in high school, you know, I listened to Oscar Peterson CDs all the time. And, you know, I really admired him. And because Toronto was his hometown. He probably played more concerts in Toronto than anywhere else. And yet, I never took the opportunity to see him live in person. And so when I heard that he passed away, I just realized, oh my gosh, I missed my shot. I missed my opportunity. And now it's too late. You know, missing a concert is one thing. Missing a sale is another thing. But what about when it comes to missing the things of God? Is it possible for us to miss out on the things of God? Or is God, you know, going to be completely patient? Is he going to give us endless second chances? Is he always going to be there and always offer redemption? Is it possible to miss out on the things of God? And if so, what does that mean? What would we be losing as individuals, as a community, if we're missing out on the greater revelations and the greater blessings of God? You know, I think it's prudent for us to think about this question. We can't just assume, oh, God's always going to be there. He's always going to give us a second chance. He's always going to be generous. No, I think this is an important question. Is it possible to miss out on the things of God? And if so, what are we losing? These are the important questions that I want to look at today. And today, my message is going to be a little bit more topical than usual. But we do have a main verse that I'd like to read, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 23. So can we turn there together? Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We'll look at this verse and we'll see some other verses along the way. Here's what it says. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. Let me quickly explain what Paul is talking about in this verse. So Paul mentions that creation, by creation he means the whole world, all of creation, including ourselves. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly. There's an inward groaning that's happening among creation within ourselves. Why are we groaning? The rest of the verse explains, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, this verse is not saying that we are not children of God. That's not what he's saying. If you believe in Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. What he's saying here is there is a time coming when our relationship with God will be fulfilled. He's talking about the fulfillment, the culmination of our relationship with God when we are fully made into sons and daughters. And that day is the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back. And so we are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for that day when our relationship with God is fulfilled and culminated. And also, the end of verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. Right now, our bodies are frail. Our bodies are limited. We are vulnerable to disease and death. When we receive our glorified bodies, then we will be perfect like Jesus. No more sin, no more disease, no decay. We will live forever in these perfect, glorified bodies. And so there's something inside of us that is groaning. Have you ever groaned because you wanted something so badly? You know, you're just like, ugh. I recently bought a new bath toy for my son, Shepherd. He outgrew his little rubber duckies, and so he just kind of threw them out the bath tub. He was just bored with them. So I bought him like this new play set. It's very colorful. It has like a pump and these wheels that spin like that. And the first time he saw it, he was just kind of bewildered. He didn't know what to do with it. But the second time he saw it, he recognized it. And he saw how fun it was for him. And so I just remember, before he got into the bathtub, he's standing there and he's like this, because the bathtub comes up to his chin, right? And he sees this toy and he starts going like this. like this, his little feet kind of going up and down, and he was groaning with his little 1.5-year-old voice. Why? Because he wanted that thing so badly. That thing was just the thing that he wanted more than any. He couldn't think about anything else. And so he's just feet like this, and he's just groaning. And what Paul is saying is that in our spirits, we're like Sheppy. In our spirits, we are groaning for something that we are looking forward to. What is that? It's the redemption of all of this. The perfection, God's culmination of all of his work. The redemption and perfection of our bodies. We are groaning toward that. So, if I were to sum up everything in verse 23 in one word, that word would be anticipation. Everyone repeat after me. Say anticipation. That is what we're talking about here today. What's anticipation? Well, dictionary.com defines it as realization in advance, foretaste, expectation, or hope. All right. Now that's a very just basic definition of anticipation. But here's the thing. When you go a little bit deeper into the meaning of anticipation, you'll see that it's based on the Latin word anticipare. Anticipare in Latin means to take care of something ahead of time, or to grasp something, take possession of something ahead of time. And so the Latin root for anticipation is actually a very active word. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Taking care of something beforehand, taking possession of something beforehand. So when we hear the word anticipation, we often think that it's just a feeling, right? We think of anticipation as just a feeling. But it's more than just a feeling. Let me give you a formula for anticipation. Anticipation is expectation plus action. Anticipation is expectation plus action. The expectation part is the feeling part. That's the part that you feel in your heart. That's the part that makes you kind of like, oh, you know, I can't wait for it. I'm looking forward to it. That's the expectation. But it's not just a feeling. It's also action. It's taking steps to prepare yourself for that thing that you are looking forward to. Expectation plus action. That's anticipation. So earlier, I asked you, is it possible to miss out on the things of God? The answer to this question is yes. Clearly yes. It is very possible to miss out on the things of God. In fact, I think most of us miss out on many things of God because of our lack of anticipation, our lack of faithfulness. But thankfully, we have the answer right here. How can we make sure that we don't miss out on the greater things of God? How can we make sure that we're not going to miss out on those things? It's anticipation. If we're living in anticipation day by day, we will not miss out on any of the greater things of God. So I just want to talk about anticipation a little bit more for you. There's a Christian author. Her name is Helen Calder. And Helen Calder, she gives us three reasons why anticipation is so important in the Christian life. So I just want to present these reasons for you and explain a little bit more about them. All right? Reason number one, anticipation is an expression of faith. The first reason why anticipation is so important in the Christian life, because it is an expression of faith. When someone has an attitude of expectation toward God, and they're taking action because of it, then it shows that they truly believe in God. It shows that they take God at His word, that they believe in His promises. For example, take Noah. Noah was a man of great anticipation. God appeared to Noah. God told Noah, "Behold, I'm going to wipe out all life on the earth with a great flood. You better get ready." What did Noah do? First of all, he believed in God. He believed that God would do what he said he was going to do. But Noah didn't just sit there. He didn't just sit back and be like, okay, you know, flood's coming. What can I do? No, he took action. He went to work on building that ark. You know, most people, no one else believed it. No one else believed Noah. No one else believed that the flood was coming. Noah believed and he took action. And that is why he is seen today as one of the most faithful men who ever lived. And what's true for Noah is true for us as well. What do we do as a community that shows our anticipation as an expression of faith toward God? Actually, there's something that we do as a church. We do it a few times a year. It's called communion. And we're going to have communion in a little bit from now, in a few weeks. But communion, the Lord's Supper, is an expression of faith, an expression of anticipation for God. You may not have noticed this, but every time I lead communion, I read from the same passage. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives instructions about communion. And you know what? One of the things that he says is, whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So communion is not only a remembrance of the past, but it's also an anticipation of the future. When we take communion as a family in Christ, we are expressing our faith that we believe in Jesus, that he will come again as he promised he would. How many of you know that God is pleased by faith? How many of you guys know this? God is pleased by faith. Amen? When he sees that we not only have expectation in our hearts, but we're actually taking action based on that expectation, it pleases God. And when God is pleased by faith, he is pleased to shower his blessings upon you. If you want to see the move of God in your life, then express your faith. Trust in him. So that's reason number one. Anticipation is an expression of faith. The second point, the second reason that anticipation is so important is because anticipation attracts opposition. Now, let me explain this a little bit. When we anticipate the things of God, it puts us on the enemy's radar. It puts us on Satan's top 10 hit list. Because when we anticipate the things of God, Satan knows that God is about to do an amazing thing in our lives. And Satan hates that. He will do anything to stop God's work from happening in you. And so the enemy will oppose you. It causes them great concern. They will oppose us ferociously. They will oppose you and attack you to try to distract you, to try to discourage you, to try to take your eyes off the Lord and onto yourself or onto your problems. And so you might be thinking, oh, anticipation attracts opposition. Why is that a good thing? Right? You might be thinking, that's not a good thing, Pastor Isaac. Why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to invite opposition into my life? I'm not saying that we need to ask for opposition, but what I am saying is this. When you experience opposition in your life, that is a good thing. Because it shows that you are on the cusp of experiencing a great move of God. Otherwise, why would Satan bother you? If you are a Christian who is doing nothing for the kingdom, if you're a lazy Christian, if you're an unfaithful Christian, you are an unfruitful Christian, you're no threat to Satan. You're no threat to the enemy. They're not going to waste their time bothering you. They'll just leave you alone. And you'll just go and live your own quiet life, having no impact for the kingdom. That's what they want. But if the enemy is opposing you, it means that you are on the right track. It means that you are following the Lord. It means that God is about to do something great and powerful in your life. That's the only reason why the enemy would ever oppose you. And so I'm not saying ask for opposition, but I am saying pursue God. And when you experience opposition, take that as a good sign. It means you're on the right track. We can see many examples of this in Scripture. Take Nehemiah, for example. Nehemiah, the great builder, the great leader of Israel. He was commissioned by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed, left in ruins for generations. And God said, it's time for Jerusalem to rise up again. And so he called Nehemiah, I want you to rebuild this wall. And Nehemiah said, yes, Lord. So he gathered the people, he gathered the resources, he started the work. As soon as Nehemiah started the work, what happened? He faced opposition. Great opposition. All the enemies of Israel banded together. They started to threaten him. They started to discourage him. They started to lie about him. He was attacked on every side. Why? Because the enemy knew that this was a crucial moment in Israel's history, and they didn't want it to happen. So Nehemiah, good example of someone who faced opposition. What about the Apostle Paul? He experienced great opposition as well. Everywhere Paul went, he anticipated the great move of God. In every town, he anticipated the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in every town, Paul experienced opposition. He was a man who was so used to opposition. You know what kind of life he led? Let's hear it from his own words. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. This is what Paul writes about the opposition that he regularly encountered. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This was Paul's life. His day-to-day life, opposition after opposition. Why did Paul experience so much opposition? Because Paul was doing so many great things for the Lord. If this principle is true for Nehemiah, if it's true for Paul, it's true for us as well. When we are on the right track, we will experience this opposition. So that's the second reason that anticipation is so important in the Christian faith. Now we have one more. The third reason, and this one's more encouraging. The third reason that anticipation is so important is because it leads to revelation and breakthrough. Amen. Anticipation leads to revelation and breakthrough. You know, God loves it when His people put their faith in Him. And when they do this, God uses that opportunity to glorify Himself and to bless His people. God loves to bless His people. You know, I am not an athlete, you know, by any stretch of that word. But I understand how sports works, right? So, you know, in football, right, when the quarterback, you know, throws the football thing, right? He throws the football and then the guy, is he the receiver? I don't know. Right? Someone receives the ball, right? But the thing is, in order to catch the football, you need to position yourself to catch the football. So if the football is coming, but it's a few degrees to the right, you know, the receiver guy needs to position himself, align himself to the trajectory of the ball so that he can receive the ball. Same thing in baseball, right? Someone hits, you know, a ball into the outfield, one of the outfielders, right? If he sees that it's kind of going over him to the left, if he just kind of stands there and watches it, what's going to happen? The ball will hit the ground. But if he positions himself in such a way that he can receive it, then he'll make the catch. That's what anticipation is. It is positioning yourself to receive the revelation and the breakthrough of God. So let me give you again some clear examples in scripture. Take David. When David was facing off with Goliath, David had expectation in his heart. But it wasn't just expectation, he took action. David stooped down, he picked up the stones, he put it in his sling. He faced Goliath, he started to swing his sling around, and then he let the stones fly. At that moment, David put his faith in the Lord. It was God who guided those stones right into Goliath's forehead. And then Goliath fell down dead at David's feet. In that moment, David received a great revelation about God. He saw that God is his defender. God is his protector, that God is a powerful God, and that none can oppose him. That's the revelation that David received that day when he anticipated the work of the Lord. And what was the breakthrough? The breakthrough was Israel was being oppressed by the Philistines. They were locked in on every side. They needed relief. And so when God took care of Goliath, that was the breakthrough for Israel. Freedom from oppression. The ability to go on. Another good example is Elijah. And I preached about this several months ago. When Elijah was challenged by the prophets of Baal, he anticipated the powerful move of God. So what did Elijah do? You guys all know this, right? He built the altar. He sacrificed the bull. He cut it up. He put the bull on the altar. And then he drenched the altar in water. Why is Elijah doing this? Because he is anticipating the move of God. When we anticipate the move of God, it shows faith. And God is pleased to move. And so God sent holy fire down from heaven. He totally incinerated the altar. It says that even the stones turned into ash. And so because Elijah anticipated God, he received his revelation and his breakthrough. What was the revelation? The revelation was, there is no other God but the God of Israel. That was the revelation. Everyone saw that day. And what was the breakthrough? The breakthrough was he defeated the power of Baal. Not only that, but Elijah, he said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only servant of God left. But after that victory, God said, no, I have many servants who are with you. And so that day, Elijah received more support than he ever had before. That was his breakthrough. So brothers and sisters, what's true for David, what's true for Elijah, is true for us as well. If we anticipate the move of God, we will be positioned to receive a greater revelation of who God is and the breakthrough that we are searching for. So those are the three reasons that anticipation is so important. It's an expression of faith. It invites opposition, which shows that we're on the right track, and it positions us for revelation and breakthrough. But you know what? These three points are great. But I know that when it comes to real life, anticipation isn't easy. It is not easy to wait on the Lord. Some of you right now are in a waiting period. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time. And you know, I know, waiting on the Lord can be the hardest thing. It stretches our patience to the breaking point. But that is the joy and that is the pain of anticipation. It's a strange combination of both joy and pain. We experience this in daily life. You know, when someone has a crush on another person for a long time, and then they finally have the courage to, you know, ask that person out on a date. You know that period right before they go out, that anticipation? It's joy and pain. It's agony and it's ecstasy. You know? Why is it painful? Why is anticipation painful? It's because it's a realization that our current situation is not ideal. Anticipation for the Lord is painful because we're recognizing that our lives are broken, that we have problems, that we have pain and suffering in our lives. It's hard to deal with. That's the pain of anticipation. But why is anticipation joyful? Because we know that God will make things better. We know that He will keep His promises. And that's the way anticipation is supposed to be. It's supposed to be joy and pain, agony and ecstasy, held together in tension. Scripture again expresses this. We can see both joy and pain in these verses. Let me just show you a few verses about anticipation here. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, this is a person who has seen the face of God before. And when he saw the face of God, it was ecstasy, it was joy. But now he doesn't see the face of God. Now the face of God is hidden from him, and so it's painful. Can you sense it? The joy and the pain of anticipation. Also, Psalm 130, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. There's a longing there. Joy and pain. Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Agony, ecstasy. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? There's such a longing there. One more. Revelation 6:10. These are the martyrs. These are the words of the martyrs of the Lord. People who have been killed for Christ and they're waiting for judgment. Revelation 6:10. They cried out in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Both the joy and the pain of anticipation are supposed to point us to Christ. The joy of anticipation points us to Christ because He is our joy. He is the one who fulfills every promise. And the pain of anticipation points us to Christ because it's a recognition that we are not with Him right now. That we are still separated. We are about to enter into the Christmas season. It's December. Christmas is just a few weeks away. This season of Christmas, do you know what it's all about? It's meant for the anticipation of the Lord. That is what we are to be doing these few weeks before Christmas. We're not supposed to be anticipating parties. We're not supposed to be anticipating what we're going to buy or what we're going to get or where we're going to travel. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying those are secondary things. And the primary thing, the primary focus of this season, the few weeks before Christmas, is anticipation for the Lord. That is what the first Christmas was all about. 2,000 years ago, right before Jesus came to the world, God had been silent for 400 years. For 400 years before Jesus, there were no prophets. There was no scripture being written. no prophecies. God was silent. And all the people knew was one day the Messiah will come. One day the Messiah will come. And then lo and behold, angels appeared to shepherds in the field. And Gabriel appears to this teenage girl named Mary. And all of a sudden, there is this new trembling of hope. There's this good news, exciting news that is spreading about Palestine. That first Christmas was all about anticipation for the Messiah. And friends, that is what we're supposed to be doing. We are just like the shepherds, just like Mary. We're supposed to be anticipating the move of God. And so I just want to close by giving us a few practical pointers. You know, you might say, okay, you know, all these points about anticipation are well and good, but what does that mean for me? How do I practice it? How do I live it out? I just want to give you a few pointers about this. What does anticipation look like for Christians today? What can we be doing between now and Christmas to properly anticipate the coming of our Lord? Well, I think we get a good clue from Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what it says. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. And so I took some time to look into this idea of consecration. And what I found was in the Old Testament, consecration had three parts. The first part of consecration was to get rid of our idols and our wickedness. I don't have notes for this, so just listen. Right? The first thing about consecration is to get rid of your idols, to get rid of your wicked ways, to purify ourselves. We don't worship wooden or stone images today, but we do have idols, don't we? What are our idols? It's anything that competes in our hearts for reverence and worship. Anything that competes with God. And so for a lot of us, it's entertainment. A lot of us, it's video games. For a lot of students, it's your studies. Your studies can actually be an idol. For other people, it's money or relationships or your physical looks or whatever. We all have something that competes in our hearts with God. Step one of consecration is throw those things away. Cast them down. Smash those images. Purify yourself so that God can be number one again. That's the first thing. The second thing we can do to consecrate ourselves is devotion. Devotion, spending time with the Lord, is a huge part of consecration. I'm reading a book. Francis Chan released a new book this year. It's called Letters to the Church, and I'm reading it. Man, it's a powerful, powerful book. I highly recommend it. But in one chapter, Francis Chan talks about the need to devote our time to the Lord. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says it like this. He says, Christians have to understand that the most important thing, the most important thing that we can do with our time is to spend it with God. And I'll say it like this. Whatever you think is the highest priority in your life, whether it's studying for your exam, whether it's spending time with a certain friend or significant other, whatever you think that important thing is, I'm telling you, spending time with God is 1,000 times more important than that thing. It is 1,000 times more important for us as Christians to spend our time with the Lord than anything else. Anything else, spending time with your wife, with your kids, studying, going to work, those things pale in comparison to spending time with the Lord. Why? Because God, who is God? He is King. He has to have priority in our lives. So Francis Chan actually says, if you're so busy, if your schedule is so packed that there is no time in your day for Jesus, you need to cancel something and make that time for Him. That's what it means that Jesus is Lord over our lives. You have too many meetings at work? That's too bad. You cancel a meeting and you make time for the Lord because He is King. Amen? This is what it means to consecrate ourselves, people of God. I'm talking about real life, nitty gritty stuff here. We put away our idols. We devote ourselves. Devotion is part of consecration. And there's a third part of consecration. I saw that whenever God called His people to consecrate themselves, interestingly, He also called them to generosity. He said, when you come to me, when you prepare yourself to meet me, I want you to give generously. Give to the poor. Give to your neighbor. Generosity is a part of consecration. And we have a great opportunity right now to be generous. We're doing this Christmas donation. And first of all, I just want to thank you. I put a little post on Facebook a few days ago about, you know, how empty our box was. And our box is literally overflowing today. And so I just want to thank you on behalf of Jesus. It's because Jesus wants this. It's not because I want it. Jesus wants this. Jesus cares about the people of this city. His heart breaks for them. And when you brought that item and you put it in that box, that was pleasing to the Lord. So I want to thank you on behalf of Jesus. But that is a part of consecration. We have another opportunity. If you forgot, or, you know, you meant to and you just didn't have the time. If you were not able to give anything to the donation box this week, we have another chance next week. This is a great opportunity, people of God. We're talking about missed opportunities here today, right? We're talking about, don't miss these opportunities. Let's anticipate God by consecrating ourselves in these ways. So that's what God is calling us to do today. Purify ourselves, devote ourselves, give of ourselves to the Lord. This is the best way that we can anticipate and honor Christ during this Christmas season. And so let's do this as our worship. Let's do this as the children, as the people of God. Not only will anticipation build up our faith and position us to receive great blessing from God, but it will also please and honor God. And it will show the world that God is really worth waiting for. Let's pray. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes and let's think about this message. Let's think about what it means to anticipate God. Anticipation is an expression of real faith. Anticipation invites opposition. Anticipation positions us to receive revelation and breakthrough. God is calling us to act on this expectation. He's calling us to purify ourselves, to devote ourselves in prayer, in the Word, to give of ourselves. So let's make way, let's make room in our hearts for the Lord today. This is the time. This is the season to anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's just take some time to think and meditate on these issues right now.